Hey everybody, welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. I want to start by telling you about Samantha. In the Bible, she doesn't have a name. She is known as Samaritan Woman, but I would like to give her a name so that we may relate to her and that we may also give her dignity. I hope you'll find out why. She had five husbands, and every one of them divorced her. When Jesus ran into her at the well, because she came to draw water, for she was thirsty, at the time, she was living with a man. She hooked up with him and shacked up with him. Friends, in those years, 2,000 years ago, in a very conservative part of the world, this was indeed an extremely scandalous story. Wouldn't you say? It'll be scandalous even today. Now, the reason she went from husband 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and all the way to the man that she is shacking up with, the reason for that is, you see, she felt she was missing something in her life. She had a void, an emptiness, a hole in her heart and soul. And she thought if she felt loved by men, that hole would be filled, that she would not feel this emptiness anymore. That's the reason she went after one man, after another, after another. By the standards of the Jewish culture in her day, she was immoral, uneducated, scandalous, a person of no influence, and that's why she had no name. And to say the least, she felt she didn't feel, she wouldn't feel confident that God, the holy God, the just God, would accept her and love her. Can you relate to her? Maybe not. Not entirely, but maybe you could relate to her in terms of you having the same hole. You know what I'm talking about? You feel also that something's missing in your life, don't you? And you try to fill it, fill the hole, fill the emptiness with career, money, hobbies. I think you know what I'm talking about. Indeed, you can relate to her. I certainly can relate to her. Let me tell you about Nick. The Bible calls him Nicodemus. This is John chapter 3. Unlike Samantha, Nick was well-educated, very influential, an exemplary leader in the community. John writes, describing Nick as a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. That is a whole load of an excellent resume. He was educated. He was godly. He memorized the first five books of the Bible, for sure, if not the entire Bible. He prayed at least three times a day. He fasted every week, and he gave money, almsgiving to the poor. He was exemplary, and he was a person of influence and power. He was a council, a ruling council member. But he too was lacking something. He came to Jesus one night. He came because he wasn't confident that he was doing enough, all these good things to be accepted and to be loved by God. Can you relate to Nick? Maybe not. Maybe not entirely, but perhaps you could. You are a godly person, just like Nick. You are moral, and you are trying to do all the right things. Obey God. Do all the spiritual Christian disciplines, and yet you don't have the confidence, do you, if God would accept you and love you? In both stories, Jesus says to both of them this, Samantha, Nick, and he will add Victor and you, all of you are lost. All of you are lost. Apart from me, says Jesus, apart from me, you are all dead in your transgressions and sins, and you are separated from God. You are alienated from God. And there's nothing you could do on your own to save yourselves. Nothing you could do on your own to be made acceptable and loved by God. Jesus calls this spiritual death, that we are all dead in our transgressions and sins. Friends, but here's the good news. Here's the good news. Listen, hit the pause button here and download the sermon notes so that you could fill in these blanks, because when you do it, it will help you learn better, retain better, and apply the sermon message better. So here's the big idea, the theme and the goal. With all my heart, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is saying this to you and me. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are today, at this very moment. There isn't a thing you could do, or you should do, to receive his acceptance and love. He loves you, what? Just the way you are. But he loves you way too much, to leave you just the way you are. He desires, he wants so desperately that you and I don't stay where we are, even though he loves us wherever we are at, but he desires that you and I change. Indeed, for Jesus, what he wants for us is transformation. The changing of the inner heart, the changing of the inner core, and thereby changing of our lifestyle and behavior and values. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us the eyes to see Jesus. Give us the ears to hear Jesus' voice. And give us the mind to conceive what Jesus wants for us. To your glory. In the name of Christ, amen. So once again, the big idea. You know what? Let's say it after me. Jesus loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. Friends, the entire Bible can be summed up in this sentence. The Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he loves you unconditionally. You don't have to do a thing. You can't do a thing, and that's his point. You can't do anything to earn to receive his acceptance and love, because he already accepts you and loves you just the way you are. But he would not let you stay there, because he loves you too much. He wants better things for you. He wants greater things for you. He wants life in its fullness, the life that he gives to you and me. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. There are three parts to this. Verses 1 through 3, it's about our former condition, when we were dead in our sins and transgressions. And the second part is how Jesus changed all that. By his power, mercy, and grace, he changed all that. He would not leave us there in our spiritual death. And the third part is verse 10. Now, we get to join Jesus in his unfinished work. So, let's read along, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Friends, before we get to the good news, we start with the bad news. And this is the bad news. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is a profound, profound truth. Let me unpack it. There are three reasons we were dead in our sins and transgressions. This is before coming to Christ. We used to follow the way of this world. We used to follow the ruler of this world, and that is the Satan. And we used to follow the cravings of our nature, of our flesh. The word follow is repeated in all three verses, right? In the Greek language, it means someone, or like you and I, we are being mastered by something else. We are being controlled by those three agents. And that's what it means. We used to follow, we used to be mastered by the way of this world, the way of the Satan, and the way of the way we crave our flesh, our sinful nature. We're talking about the root of all sin. The reformer, Martin Luther, defined sin in this way. Sin is focusing in on oneself. Sin is always looking into the interest of yourself. Let me put it this way. Let me give a definition of pride. Pride is self-absorption. Pride, which is the root of all sin, refers to you are always, always thinking about yourself, looking out for yourself, and using everything and everyone to make yourself happy. It's always, always curved in on oneself. We have this lens, this perspective, and we're looking at everything and everyone, every opportunity, every person that we come in contact with, and then ultimately we are asking this, how can this thing, how can this person make me happy? That is the root of all sin. Yes, many of you are thinking, well, sin is lying, deceiving, corrupting, stealing, killing. Yes, but it is far more profound than that. All those are sinful acts, but the reason we commit these acts is we are always looking after ourselves. Pride, self-absorption. So pride is not really thinking more highly of yourself than you are. That's an expression of pride, but the definition at the root of it all is you are always thinking about yourself, and that's why you think highly of yourself. Conversely, pride can be always feeling that you are nothing, that you have such low self-esteem. It's a form of pride. Why? Because you're always thinking about yourself. Woe is me, woe is me. I am nobody, I am nobody. I am unworthy, I'm unworthy. It's always, always about you. And that is the sin of pride, which is the root of all sins. So the wrong things that we commit, the sins of commission, we do them because of our pride. We're always, always looking after ourselves. I want to take that. I want to steal that. I want to get ahead, and therefore I have to trample upon everybody else. But at the same time, the same pride, thinking of yourself all the time, self-absorption, is also evident when you are doing good things. Even in good things like kind acts, like obeying God, like helping someone else. Even those acts, we sometimes, oftentimes, and truth be told, more than we want to admit, we do them to make ourselves feel better. Let me give you one illustration. Confession time. A couple of weeks ago, I came to a stop sign on the corner of 23rd Avenue and 111th Street in Edmonton. Cold day, snow coming down, and it was really, really chilly. I got stuck at the traffic light. There was a person with the picket sign. Please help. God bless. And he was coming towards the cars looking for a handout. right? Now, I wanted to help. I thought I did. But as he came towards me, toward my car, I looked away. I looked away. I didn't want to lock eyes with him. I think I had money in my wallet, but I didn't know how to help him. But here's the confession. I felt so bad for me, you see. I felt guilty for myself. It wasn't really about having compassion for the man. It was really about me. So the next time, guess what I did? Next time, I came to a traffic light, and a man, different person, same scenario, and I rolled on the window, and I took out my $20, and I waved it. Here, here. Here's my confession. Was it a kind act? Sure. Sure it was. Sure it was. But the confession is this. I felt good about me. I felt good about me. It was more than my desire to help the guy. So in my reflection, in my examination, I recognize even the good that I do, oftentimes, and more often than I want to admit, I do them for the wrong reason. Because again, it's the pride. It's about me, self-absorption. Now, we can play this out, but we got to move on. So when we are living in this condition, which Bible calls the sinful nature, then we follow the way of this world, which is all about, you have to look out for yourself. The world is telling you and me to perpetuate this disposition of pride. The devil is telling you and me all the time. Now, what made devil the devil? Devil wasn't always devil. He was one of the archangels, Lucifer. He was a magnificent being. And yet, one day, he said, I don't want to serve God in heaven. I don't want to be number two. I'd rather be number one in hell. I'd rather serve myself and me alone. That is how this magnificent archangel Lucifer became the Satan. It's the sin of pride. And the way we used to follow our cravings of our sinful nature, it's all one and the same. It is curved in on ourselves. And the result of that lifestyle, result of that resolve, is we are deserving of God's wrath. And that's what the Bible says at the end of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, God's judgment, His punishment. Would you like to hear the good news? Then how does Jesus love us just the way we are? Listen, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus loved us. While we were dead in our transgressions and sins, before we did anything to respond to Him, He died for you and me. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Right at this point, you may be following the way of this world. You may be following the way of the devil. You may be following the cravings of your sinful nature. Even then, even now, Jesus says, Samantha, Nick, Victor, and you, I love you. I accept you. You don't have to do a thing to earn my love and acceptance because I give them to you already. Now, let's get to verses 4 through 9. Here's how Jesus changed our condition. Are you ready? Are you ready? Starting at verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 8 together in one voice. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let's continue on with verse 9. One voice. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, this is the Mount Everest of God's grace, His mercy, and His kindness. Because of His great love for us, while we were still dead in our transgressions, Christ made us alive. He made us come alive. We are no longer dead. We have a heartbeat. We are breathing. We are living. All because of Christ's mercy. What is mercy? Let me define mercy in this way. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. The Bible says, like the rest of the world, like the rest of the humanity, we are all deserving of God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve separation from God. We deserve alienation from His presence. And we deserve hell. And yet, in His rich mercy, He made us alive. Meaning, even though we deserve all that, we didn't get it. That's mercy, not getting what we deserve. Continue on. This is grace. You have been saved by grace. It is by grace you have been saved. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, keeps repeating grace after grace after grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It says, God made us alive in Christ. We don't deserve that. It says, God raised us up Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms. He made us sons and daughters of God. Right now, we have the status of sitting next to Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. We don't deserve that. And yet, God gave us all that. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. You see what Christ has done for you? He loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you in our dead, in our transgressions, in our sins. He changes all that. And we are changed. Our status is changed. Our perspective, our identity, our inner core, our being, that's all changed. And now we are confident, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved by grace, through faith, not by works. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. Now we boast not in ourselves. We don't boast in our pride, both negative and positive. We don't boast in, oh, poor me. We don't boast in, oh, look at me. We boast in the works of Jesus Christ. I am a sinner saved by the grace of Christ, and because of Jesus, I feel confident in who He is, and therefore, I feel comfortable with who I am. He defines me. I am seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. So He invites us to participate in His unfinished work. Let's read verse 10. It's a short verse, so let's read it together. Some of you did not receive my instruction last time. You know who you are. So let's read it together. Just one verse. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, right there. We are God's handiwork. I appreciate the translation of His masterpiece. We are a one of a kind. Why? Because the Master created us, and the Master re-created us. And now we are asked to, invited to engage in Christ's good works. which God in advance for us to do. This is our lot. This is our purpose. This is our destiny, to engage in Jesus Christ's good works. What is his good works? In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He is working. Working at what? Leading people to Jesus, changing them, transforming them, moving them along, having them grow and mature, so that they may not only feel loved and accepted, but they may join in Jesus' work, because he loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. He wants you to grow, change, develop, and mature, and be of service unto others, and bring glory to God the Father. This good works is synonymous with disciple making. Jesus came to save that which was lost. He came to give life to which there was dead. And he calls this disciples, disciple making. Jesus says, "Come and see, come follow me, come and serve, and come multiply." So on this journey of following Jesus, as Jesus begins to change you, because he doesn't want to leave you just the way you are, he wants to develop you and mature you on this journey, adventure of discipleship, there are four stages. Imagine in front of me are four chairs, 1, 2, 3, 4. Chair 1 is the seeker, chair 2, the believer, chair 3, the worker, and chair 4, the multiplier. Write these words. So for chair 1, the seeker, some of us are on this chair, and you are dead, unborn. Like Jesus says, you are dead in your transgressions. I used to be that. I used to be in chair 1. You are looking for something. You know something's missing in your life, and you're being drawn to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come, come and see, come and see. And for you, Jesus says, here's how you grow and mature and develop. Keep coming, keep seeing, keep investigating in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Christ wants you to grow and become a believer. Chair 2. Some of you are in chair 2. For you, you have said, you have come and saw Jesus, and you said, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And you've been growing in chair 2 through Scripture. You're getting to know Jesus through prayer. You're getting to meet Jesus in prayer. And through community, you begin to belong with Jesus' people, right? In church, house churches, small groups, you are growing. You are a child. Baby to child, you are growing, but you are focused on your development, right? And Jesus says, come and follow, come and follow. And then from there, Jesus says, go to chair 3. Chair 3 is the believer. So Jesus says, now focus, change your focus on serving others. You become in chair 3, in the worker chair, you become a teenager or young adult. You've grown steadily through Scripture, through prayer, through community. Now you find yourself serving others. It's no longer about your own self-growth. It's about serving others, edifying others, blessing others by generosity, using your time, talents, and treasure, by being sent out, telling people about Jesus Christ, you see, okay? And Jesus says, keep growing. I love you too much to leave you just the way you are. Jesus says, go from chair 3 to chair 4. Become the multiplier. Multiplier is someone who is focused on multiplication. Multiplying Jesus. Making disciples from chair 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. Multiplier, some of you are here. There's less of you here. But you are critically important on this journey for the rest of us, because your goal is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and make disciples of Jesus who make disciples. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, I see obstacles. may I just name two? Just two. There's more, but let's just say two. Okay. Your obstacle is pride, because I know how you feel. You feel unqualified. You feel like you can't do this. You feel like you don't have the skill sets or the experience or maybe even the desire. You know what you're doing? You're focused on yourself. It's a sin of pride. It is not about you. This is about Jesus Christ and others. So let Jesus encourage you. Overcome that by looking through the lens of Jesus Christ. Remember this, God did all this to display His amazing mercies and His kindness. We want to do this. We get to do this for His glory and for the salvation of many. Second obstacle is expectation. Expectation. Write that word, expectation. Some of you felt, you know, my expectation for me is just staying in chair two. That is my goal. You know who you are, right? Or my expectation is just go from chair two to three, and that's all there is. Let me confess the sins of the church leadership too. For too long at Mosaic House Church, and I own this myself, the church leadership said, hey, we will be just happy if the people that we reach out to, if they come from chair one to chair two, hallelujah, and from chair two to three, that will be more than enough. Shame on us. I had to repent quite a bit. The Lord Jesus says, Victor, Mosaic House Church, don't you ever lower my expectation, my goal, which I set for you. Because Jesus' way is so much joyful, so much fulfilling, and so much rewarding. So friends, let me end with this. Remember, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. Samantha, she came to the well. She was missing. She went after all these men. Still missing. Jesus filled that hole. She was jumping and rejoicing. And you know what she did? She just went from chair one, the seeker, to chair two instantaneously, right? And guess what the first thing she did? She had no training. She had no experience. But she runs to the village. And she goes to people who shunned her out. She goes to people who bullied her. She goes to people who excommunicated her. And she says, come and see the man who told me everything I did. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. What was she saying to the people? She was making disciples. She's saying, come and see, come and see. That's all it took. But here's what I want you to hear. She was saying, come and see Jesus who told me everything I did, and yet He still loved me. He still accepted me. And He's not going to let me stay where I am. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, by Your Holy Spirit, convict us. Help us to respond joyfully and gratefully to the calling, to the adventure that Jesus is inviting us to and commanding us to join. We will do it to Your glory, for Your glory, and for the salvation of many. Amen.